Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song makes you wonderful. Something you never seen before.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching from the book of Mark and will be continuing this series with part two of Who Do You Say That I Am? So let's turn in our Bibles to Mark chapter 8 verse 11 as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
The Pharisees came out and began to dispute with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven, testing him. But he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, "Why does this generation seek a sign? Assuredly, I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation." Now, you know, look at the audacity of these guys. It's not like Jesus wasn't doing a bunch of unimaginable kinds of things. He was doing tons of things. But these guys weren't satisfied. Well, we want a better sign. We want a greater sign. That was the attitude of these guys. They just were entrenched in their unbelief. So they're coming, they're seeking a sign. But he says, no sign shall be given to this generation. Now, the other gospel writers give us a little more information. The resurrection would be the ultimate sign that Jesus would give to them. But at the present moment, there was no sign. He wasn't going to cater to their whims. And so he left them and, getting into the boat again, departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than one loaf with them in the boat. Then he charged them, saying, "Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "It is because we have no bread." So these guys were pretty thick-headed. They weren't all that astute theologically, even at this point. Jesus says, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Herodians." Oh, he's upset at us because we didn't bring bread. How did they come to that conclusion? I mean, it just shows you that these guys, their heads were kind of somewhere else a lot of the times. And right here, I think, was one of those times when it certainly must have seemed like these guys aren't getting it. So why do you reason because you have no bread? So, do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? Don't you remember? Don't you remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000? How many baskets full of fragments did you take up? They said to him, 12. Also, when I broke the 7, just a few hours back, I broke the 7 for the 4,000. How many large baskets full of fragments did you take up then? They said, 7. He said, well, then how in the world could you think we're talking about bread here? You know, we had plenty of bread. That's not the point. But, you know, this is a question that I think the Lord might be asking us a lot of times too. Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? Is your heart so hard? You know, do we have to just go on perpetually learning the same lessons, doing the same stupid things? Don't we ever learn? We're supposed to learn from our mistakes. We're supposed to learn as the Lord is teaching us. We're supposed to receive the instruction and heed the warnings and not go the direction that we're going in. Now, there comes a point where it's time to open our eyes and see what's really going on. It's time to open our ears and hear. It's time for our hearts to really perceive, man, this is a problem. This is an issue that has to be dealt with. I can't keep doing this over and over again. I can't keep going through this same scenario, because eventually, ultimately, these things have consequences. And there does come a time when they catch up with us. God is gracious. He's patient. He gives us, you know, a lot of grace. But there does come that moment where it's like, okay, you know, it's almost like a parent, you know, where you're waiting for your child to get their act together. You're giving them plenty of space and plenty of patience and grace and encouragement and come on. And, you know, but then there's finally that point. It's like, all right, that's it. I have done my best to, you know, to help you through this means, but I'm going to have to take some stronger measures here. Having eyes, we don't see. Having ears, we don't hear. And with our hearts, we don't perceive. And so here, the question, how is it you do not understand? Again, in the other Gospels, we get a little more detail. Jesus said, I'm not talking about bread. I'm talking about the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Herodians. I'm telling you to watch out for what these guys are teaching because it's wrong. That's what he was saying. So, then he came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. So he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked him if he saw anything. So here's another one of those different approaches to ministering to somebody. Remember previously, in the last chapter, we read about Jesus spitting on the guy's tongue. And now he's spitting on his eyes, putting his hands on them. So he says, asked him if he saw anything. And he looked up and said, I see men like trees walking. Then he put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up. And he was restored and saw everyone clearly. Then he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go to the town nor tell anyone in the town. So again, here's one of these interesting situations where the question arises naturally. Why did it take, you know, two applications here for this guy to be fully healed? Of course, it couldn't be that Jesus didn't have enough power the first time to do it. That's automatically dismissed that. That would be ridiculous. So why is he doing it this way? We don't know. I don't know. But perhaps he's doing it this way to show us that sometimes God heals in stages instead of just instantaneously. Now, most of the healings in Scripture were instantaneous. But here's a case where it wasn't. I mean, in a sense, it was. It was, you know, how much time transpired here? Probably not much, probably a few seconds or a couple of minutes maybe. So in one sense, it was instantaneous. But there's this, you know, initial application, and then what's happening? I see men like trees walking, then there's the full restoration. So I do think that probably what's being communicated indirectly is that the Lord does things different ways. He doesn't always do everything the same way. And I think that's the case here as well, as we see him spitting on this guy's eyes, as we saw him previously spitting on the man's tongue. Jesus had a tendency to sort of mix things up. And the reason he had a tendency to mix things up is to help us not to get caught in the trap of thinking that God always does everything the same way. That's a trap that Christians have fallen into from the very beginning. That's that trap of tradition. where, you know, wait, no, God did it this way right here. This is the way he does it. Yeah, but what if he wants to do it this way? Oh, no, he doesn't do it that way. He only does it this way. You see, that's what existed when Jesus came. The Pharisees and these guys, it's like, no, God only works this way. Jesus can't be of God because he's not doing it our way. So I think Jesus is intentionally doing things differently just to get into the minds of his followers that we cannot put God in the proverbial box and just think we've got him all figured out and he's always going to do things just the same way. He doesn't. He deals with people differently. He deals with all of us in different ways, doesn't he? Of course, there would be lots of similarities, but there would be some pretty huge differences as well, wouldn't there? I mean, there are some people that they come to Christ, they hear the gospel one time, only time ever, boom, they hear it. They come to Jesus right there on the spot. Everything changes instantly, and it's all wonderful from that point forward. And then there are other people who you find, as you listen to their testimony, it was over a long season, a long process of time. And God patiently suffered with them and endured them and had grace upon them, and finally they responded. And then some come and they've kind of struggled along. But the Lord's never given up on them. He keeps working with them. He's gracious. He's patient. And, you know, like I said, the others just kind of come through and it's all gone and they shed it all from the beginning and it's all just full steam ahead. Others are kind of straggling and limping and tripping. But the danger is to say, oh no, God only does this. See, right here, boom, you accept Christ right now. Everything's perfect. That's the end of the problem. Well, that does happen for some, but it doesn't happen for everyone. And you can take this and apply it across a broad range of things. The Lord has different ways of working. God's sovereign. And when it's all said and done, I think we're going to have a lot of surprises. I think we're going to be absolutely shocked at a lot of things when it's all said and done. All the things that God did and all the unorthodox ways that he did them and all the ways that we would have said, no, you can't do that. But he did it anyway. So the lesson for us is let's just not get too stuck in, you know, one particular thing of like, well, this is the only way God can do it. Let's just be free to say, well, Lord, you're God. If you want to spit on a guy's tongue so he can talk, then that's your business. If you want to spit in another guy's eye so he can talk, that's, I guess you can do that too. If you want to just say, be healed, then great. If you want to make mud and rub it in a guy's eyes, well, you're God. You can do that if you want to. But also, there's a process sometimes. There's a process. And even with something like healing, sometimes there's a process. Sometimes it's in stages. And sometimes God heals miraculously and instantly. Sometimes he heals miraculously, but through a process. Sometimes he heals by leading us to people that can help us with healing, doctors and so forth. So the wise thing is to just be, hey, Lord, we're just open. And of course, the word is our ultimate boundary, but there's a lot of stuff between the boundaries here in this book. Now, Jesus and his disciples went out to the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And on the road, he asked his disciples, saying to them, who do men say that I am? So they answered, John the Baptist. Some say Elijah, and others one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Peter answered and said to him, you are the Messiah. You're the Christ. Then he strictly warned them that they should tell no one about it. Now again, we know there's more to the story that Mark doesn't record. Jesus tells him, Peter, you didn't figure this out on your own. God, my Father, showed this to you. You're right. I am the Messiah. But Mark keeps it brief and tells him to keep that quiet. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. He spoke this word openly. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Now, this was not at all in the understanding of the people regarding the Messiah. So Peter just says, you're the Messiah, which means you're the Savior. You're the one that's come into the world to overthrow the Gentile powers and to set up the Davidic kingdom and to bring in that everlasting righteousness. You're the one, all the promises to Abraham were given to us through you. You know, you're the Messiah. You're the one who's going to make everything better. That's what Messiah meant to these guys. So Peter says, you're the Messiah. Jesus says, you're right. I'm the Messiah. And the Son of Man is going to suffer many things. And he's going to be rejected. And he's going to be killed. And he's going to rise again the third day. Peter says, Jesus, let's talk for a minute. The Messiah doesn't suffer. Okay, Jesus, the Messiah doesn't die? What are you talking about? That's what Peter's saying. Because this was fully ingrained in their minds. Although there were passages in the Old Testament that talked about this mysterious suffering servant, by this time the rabbis had just completely moved that off the table as having any reference whatsoever to the Messiah. So for Peter and the disciples, this was ridiculous. So he takes Jesus aside and begins to rebuke him. But when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, so Peter's rebuking Jesus, and it sounds like the other guys could hear what Peter was saying, and they were like, that's right, Lord. Messiah doesn't suffer and die. So Jesus looks at all of them, and what does he say? He says, get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Whoa. You know, Peter, actually, a more literal rendering is that Peter is saying, Lord, far be it from you. Lord, this could never happen to you. No way. Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. Peter was being influenced by Satan. Satan was suggesting through Peter to Jesus, you don't have to suffer and die. That's not necessary. Remember, Satan had already said to Jesus, if you bow down and worship me, I'll give you all this stuff. So he's just repeating in another way what he'd previously offered. Hey, remember, you don't have to do that. You don't have to suffer. You don't have to die. Get behind me, Satan, for you're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Peter was thinking like a man. He wasn't thinking like God thinks. And so when he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me. Now remember, this is after everybody's got the word. This is the Messiah, okay? Here's the Messiah. What's his instruction to us? Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Again, the cross and the Messiah, those were mutually exclusive ideas in the minds of the Jews. Jesus says, I'm the Messiah. You want to follow me? This is what you're going to have to do. Deny yourself. You got to take up your cross. Taking up the cross was a reference to dying. If you picked up a cross, you were going to eventually be crucified on it and you were going to die on it. And so, follow me, Jesus said, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Verse 36, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? These are some of the most profound and powerful words ever uttered. I mean, this is a question that every single human being needs to consider. I mean, this is a question to ask people. What would it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? What can you give in exchange for your soul? The problem is most people are not thinking about their souls. We just think about the here and now. But there's a soul. There's something eternal about us that's going to go on and on forever. But are we going to go on and on forever in a blessed state in the presence of God? Or are we going to go on and on forever in a tormented state, separated from God? We make the decision. We make the decision about that. But what would it profit a man if he gained the whole world? Man, think of, you know, what people sell their souls for is just astounding. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? What are people giving in exchange for their souls today? Oh, you think, well, some people, they've sold their soul for rock and roll. You know, a lot of these guys, a lot of these big rock and roller guys, part of their story is that at one point in time, they sold their soul to the devil. They put it in their biographies. And that's what they got. They got to be a rock star. Or they got to be some powerful person. So they got, you know, wealth or whatever. That's one level. But, you know, there's a lot more people selling their souls for way less than that. And there's people selling out for, like Proverbs says, a man sells his soul for a crust of bread when he goes into a prostitute. Man, talk about cheapening your soul. It's worth no more than a heel and a loaf of bread. And you think of the things that people are trading their soul in for today. Just, it's insane. If you could really get like a proper look at it. And this is what the Holy Spirit does, doesn't he? He opens our eyes to finally see reality. And all of a sudden you see like, what? I'm trading my soul for this? How insane is that? But, you know, the devil blinds the minds of people, so they don't see it. They're not even thinking about it. But that moment comes by the grace of God where the awakening comes, and all of a sudden he's like, wait a second, no, what am I doing? My wife tells this story a lot, and some incident from years ago, but a friend of ours had left his wife for another woman. He had a beautiful wife, a wonderful family, wonderful children, all these things. And he just, you know, he thought that it was a better deal to go after this young gal. And he was off having this affair with her and all of that was going on. And his wife was still committed to him. She was praying for him. She was asking God to have mercy on him and bring him back. And one night, he's there with this other woman and he's having dinner with her and he's looking at her from across the table. And all of a sudden, his eyes are open. He's like, what am I doing? I have traded away my wife and my beautiful family for you? But, you know, that was the reality. It was the moment of awakening. And that's what everybody needs to have, is that moment of, you know, a reality check, as some would say. What am I trading my soul for? And again, you know, for some, it's, you know, sitting in front of the television, sitting in front of the internet, just doing absolutely nothing worth anything. But that's what they're doing, tragically, trading away their soul. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. So, heavy words. And God help us to make sure that we're not trading our souls away for some foolish thing, but that we are fully embracing the gospel, fully embracing the Messiah Jesus, even the suffering Messiah Jesus. We won't be popular. We might not ever necessarily get ahead in this world. We might never be acknowledged or recognized like maybe we should have been on the job or something like that because we're following the Lord. And there's just a built-in prejudice against you because you're a Christian. And the temptation comes to say, well, you know, just tone that witness down a little bit. Or just don't, you know, you don't have to say anything about Jesus in this circumstance. Because, you know, and those kinds of pressures come. But God help us not to succumb to that. Because what does it matter at the end? Because Jesus Christ will have the final word in the universe. No one else will. Doesn't matter what anybody thinks, because he alone has the final word.
We'll return with more insightful lessons from the book of Mark in our next study as Pastor Brian continues with part one of Moses, Elijah, and the Son of God. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled, Who Do You Say That I Am? Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number BBM130. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. Pastor Brian would also love to connect with you online, and he can be found at facebook.com/PastorBrianBroderson. Also on Twitter at twitter.com/BrianBroderson. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.